Some people are saying, why is he putting his robe on now? I'd like to remind you all, I put on this robe on Communion Sundays to remind us that we come to the table of the Lord not because we're righteous, but because of Christ's righteousness. So we are robed with the righteousness of Christ. This was a gift from you to me. So I am symbolically reminding us all that we stand in the grace of God as we come to the table on Communion Sunday. And that's why I put on my robe during the service. Please take your Bibles and turn with me as we continue on in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Hear God's word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray for understanding as we take time to look at it piece by piece over several weeks. Remind us, as you reminded us last week, how wonderful our Savior is. Remind us of the comfort that he brings, because he is also our counselor this day, every day. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we continue on in Isaiah chapter 9, again, I've broken it down into 5 weeks instead of 4 weeks, because even though there's four couplets there, I know you were doing the same thing I was doing as I was reading. It's hard to get handle out of your brain, right? Wonderful Counselor. So there's five instead of four. Because of handle. That's why we do it that way. So, but as we begin that, I want to remind you of this simple truth of Christmas. Jesus is Savior and Lord. That's why it's important for us to take time to look at the scripture to understand what Christmas means, who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, and what he is doing for us today. You see, all scripture points to Jesus. If you missed Wonderful Wednesday night last week, I shared several prophecies with the class that were fulfilled by Jesus concerning the Messiah, some of which even seem to be contradictory. Here's the list I shared then. You can see there's several different Old Testament scriptures and different prophecies. He'd be from the tribe of Judah, because the king would always come out of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, but from Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, if you look at a map, Galilee of the Gentiles is way up north and Bethlehem is way down south. How can he be from both places? Well, Jesus answered that question. He was raised in Galilee. That's where he lived. But at the time of his birth, there was a census that sent him down to Bethlehem, and he was born in Bethlehem, though he was from Galilee, and he was from the tribe of Judah. He's in the line of David through both his mother and his father. He was a child born to a virgin, and he had the way prepared for him as John the Baptist, as we know him, proclaimed the good news that Christ's Messiah had come. And yes, as we found out last week in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus came, God's Spirit was poured upon people who proclaimed, this is the Messiah, fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. It's not just about Pentecost, folks, when the church came about. It's about Jesus brought the Spirit with him, and many people recognized it through God's Spirit speaking to them and through them. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one for whom the Jewish people longed. But he wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. He was the Messiah that they needed. They thought that they wanted a conquering king to set them free from the power of Rome. But Jesus was the Messiah who would come to set them free from the power of sin in their life. Born of a virgin, the one who would be the Wonderful Counselor. But what does that mean? What kind of counselor was Jesus? I mean, there's all kinds of different counselors, right? There are counselors at law. From the earliest days, those who knew the law and who kept it and taught it, studied it, interpreted it, were called counselors. We just call them lawyers. Today, there's some 26 different types of lawyers, and here's just a few on the screen in front of you. Six of those 26 different varieties of lawyers. Some lawyers become judges, but still all lawyers counsel us in legal matters. And in Jesus' day, those lawyers were called the Pharisees, and they too had different schools of thought and different ways of approaching the law of Moses, different interpretations, different schools, and they fought against each other for predominance to make sure that their way won the day. And when they were threatened by Jesus, who as an adult had throngs of people following him because of the message, the good news that he brought, they joined forces because they felt their influence waning. But there are other types of counselors, many different types of counselors. There are, school counselors who attempt to help students make choices that will guide them into careers that will be satisfying to them, that match their skills, their calling, and the drive that they possess so they can become productive members of society. There are peer counselors, those who help others survive difficult times because they themselves have survived difficult times. There are psychiatrists. Now, psychiatrists have a medical degree, and they work out of a medical model of helping people, so they attempt to discover the physiological reasons behind what is taking place or the mental illness that a person has, and they treat them with medicine, with drugs, as well as with therapy. There are psychologists who don't have a medical approach, but most psychologists do take family histories so they can understand something of the environment and its effect upon the person and what's going on in their life. Once that done, depending on their approach, psychologists take different ways to try to heal people of what ails them and of the struggles that they have. Some of those approaches include, behavioral psychology. Now, behaviorists treat, as the word says there, the behaviors. They're not trying to figure out what's wrong with you. They're just trying to change the way you react to certain stimulus, because you can change behavior without changing the root cause. So when I ring a bell and you know it's dinner time, we're going to do something that's going to make you think something different about that. So we're going to replace one habit with another habit. So if your habit is you have a cigarette after dinner, we're going to replace that cigarette with something different. We're going to change your behavior and not address the struggle that you have with smoking. There's client-centered therapy, pioneered by Carl Rogers in the 60s, which really focused on listening to people and reflecting back to them what they said. So we've all been frustrated when someone has said, "I'm so mad." "Yes, it sounds like you're really angry." "Yeah, I could just, wait, why are you repeating the same thing I'm saying?" Yeah, so it's that kind of thing, but it's giving the patient positive regard, giving an environment of love and concern, helping them feel listened to so that they can begin to process and fix themselves. That's the goal of client-centered therapy. There's existential therapy, which focuses on you have a choice to make. Which choice? Let's look at the choices that you've made throughout your life and the consequences of those choices. So now we can help you go back and choose differently in the way that you, from the way you've been choosing it, and you'll have a different outcome. It's all about your choice. My favorite, though, when I was a psych major, was good old Fritz Perls, who had what we just called attack therapy. I don't even know what it's really called. But Fritz Perls would sit there and listen to somebody, and while Carl Rogers would say, "You sound really upset. That's really sad." Fritz Perls would listen to someone and say, "You're lying!" "No, I'm not lying. You're deluded!" He would attack them. He would make them have to deal with, he would just be so much in their face that they would kind of back up and go, oh, I am doing those things. And they would own it. But it was just it's a terrible way to treat somebody. There's Gestalt therapy, which focuses on dreams and archetypes. There's psychoanalysis, which itself has subdivisions, Freud and Jung and some guy named Lacan. And there's this triad of psychoanalysis, so you can follow one of these different schools in trying to understand life stages and sex and what your mother did to you or your father did to you or how dreams impact you or how the words you use impact you. There's rational emotive therapy, which is all about stop sending yourself negative messages and change the way you talk to yourself. And as you change your thinking, your behavior will change. There's family systems therapy, which views life as people being part of a system. It's broad enough that you can look at multicultural levels of things so that you can see the whole world as a system interacting together. But you can also see the social level or the family level or the nuclear family or the individual themselves and how they react to the system of which they're a part. And so as you begin to unpeel these layers, you begin to get answers to struggles and problems that people have. And there's lots of different ways to approach family systems theory, but they all have this idea that getting at the system that you're involved with will make a difference. Understanding that, then you can change it. There's also 12-step programs for overcoming addiction started by a Christian businessman years ago. Now there's all kinds of different approaches for not just alcoholics, but for any addiction under the sun. We're pleased to have, as part of our mission partnerships here, recovery groups, and one is, I forget the name of it, that Tyler Clark's running. Brian's not here. Total Recovery. I knew it was recovery. I was trying to think of total. There we go. Total Recovery, which really goes back to the original Christian businessman's approach of acknowledging that God is the one that makes the difference in your life. So we've got all these different kinds of counselors and different schools of thought and different ways of helping people, which all really started back, I don't know, like dating from the late 1800s. But which school did Jesus follow? What kind of counselor was Jesus? That was the question the Pharisees asked. Okay, you're a rabbi, so which school do you fit in with? Are you with us or are you against us? And Jesus understood the need to do as well as to believe. I mean, think about his words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:26. Everyone who hears these words of mine but fails to put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So he understood that you needed to believe and do, but he wasn't just behaviorist. His frequent admission to his hearers to not just hear the word, but be doers also. He's still not just a behavioral therapist. He told them on repeat occasions, choose this day whom you will serve. You can't serve two masters, God and mammon, so stop having a divided heart. But he wasn't all about existential therapy. Jesus had frequent run-ins with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but he wasn't an advocate of Fritz Perls and attack therapy. And he tried not to attack them, but to set them straight as gently as possible. But still, he wasn't Carl Jung. He didn't teach people to practice rational emotions. He wasn't even a family systems guy, though he really understood systems and how they worked. The simple truth is, again, that none of these schools of psychology, as we know them today, were around until 1870s. What kind of counselor was Jesus? Well, actually, that's the wrong question. That's the question the Pharisees kept asking. What kind of lawyer are you? What we need to find out is what kind of counselor is Jesus today, because we understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. If he is Lord, if he is Savior, that means he's not dead. Yes, he died on a cross to save us from our sins, but we worship a living God. And that's why he is the wonderful counselor, the one who can save us from our sins and offer us true healing. Only Jesus offers complete and true healing. And so in the Gospels, as it talks about Jesus healing somebody, the word that is used is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means complete healing. He healed their spiritual woes as well as their physical maladies, as well as their mental deficiencies. Now, as a person trained in marriage and family therapy, I know that there are different steps in the counseling process. Things you work through, no matter what your approach is, that brings healing and wholeness. And that first step is conviction. That's why we go to therapy in the first place. That's why we seek out a counselor. We feel bad. We're not sure why. We're not sure how to change or if we want to change. We're not even sure sometimes what the problem is, but we just feel bad. We feel convicted. And that's what God does too. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be the counselor when he was gone. And one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, that we need the righteousness that comes from God, not from ourselves. We can't save ourselves. So once you're convicted and convinced that there's a problem, you either get help or give up. Now, the thing about conviction is it leads you to a crossroads, an opportunity. And I love that you've heard this before, and I'm sure at some point in time, that the word for a crisis in Chinese is made up of two words, dangerous opportunity. That's a crisis. There's an opportunity to be different, but there's also a crisis involved there. So there's danger, but there's opportunity. So depending on which road you choose, you can expect a different outcome. If we look at conviction as something of an opportunity for improvement, then we take the next step, which is confession. We own up to what we've been doing. We admit that there's something beyond our control. We need help. We admit that we can't do it ourselves. In the 12-step program, it's that I admit I have a problem step. But it's the third step that's hard. That's what we try to work towards in counseling, and that's what God works towards on our hearts. After convicting us in our time of confession, there's catharsis. Now, catharsis is a funny word that basically means purging. It's expressing the unexpressible. It's looking into the face of that which scares us the most in the world, and through expressing it and experiencing it in a safe environment, our fear is changed to release of dangerous and hurtful emotions. In Christianity, we call catharsis that process of coming to the cross and bending our knees and realizing we can't do it ourselves. We call that receiving salvation, the gift of God's grace. We call the crisis sin, and the crossroad of danger is the cross. That's what makes Jesus a wonderful counselor. He doesn't just change the way you think or the way you behave. He doesn't simply offer new insight or the release of some emotion that is holding you back from personal growth. Jesus changes us, you and me, totally. He purges us from the sin that has wrapped itself around us and is driving our direction in our life away from God. Jesus takes away the effects of sin, and he alone offers true healing, complete healing of body and soul. So Jesus is no mere counselor. He is the sovereign God over all things. It is he that has made us, and we are his. When we are broken, who better to go to than the one who made us? Jesus alone can do what all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do to Humpty Dumpty. Jesus can put us together again. He's the wonderful counselor who knows our struggle because he lived. God took on flesh. He lived with us. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he overcame the temptations to which we fall. And so he can offer us the salvation of our souls and the healing and hope that we desire and need. So this Christmas, this Advent, this day, I invite you to come to the wonderful Counselor to receive his healing grace and mercy. Let us begin today by coming to the table of the Lord. In crisis, we come to the cross. We make a choice. We confess our sin. We fall on our knees. We experience the catharsis, the purging of that sin by receiving the death of Christ in our place. We no longer will walk in darkness, afraid the light of God's love, because Jesus invites us not to come sit on a couch for month after month, but to come sit at his table, receive his gift of life. So let us come to the table, come to the Counselor, the only Counselor who can truly heal you. Prepare your hearts by confessing your sin and your need for a Savior. Let us come to the table and receive God's grace. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to come to your table this day, and we pray that you would take this time that we spent together, this time of seeking you, and speak to our hearts, that you would transform this common bread and juice into spiritual food, your body, your blood, your body broken, your blood shed for us, that we might receive the new covenant of your will written not in our heads because we've memorized some law, but in our hearts because you rule there. Thank you for the opportunity to be fed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.